Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. I hope you've had an awesome week. Last week, we went over a passage from the book of Philippians, chapter 3. And yeah, we're not going to redo the whole show. Again, I'd like to point out that if you go to the website, www.giftofgraceministries.com, I'm sorry, it's .org, giftofgraceministries.org, giftofgraceministries.org, all the radio shows that you find there on a tab that I think says Gift of Grace Radio, all the radio shows going back to 2009 are archived there. So you can listen to, I don't know, there's probably at least a couple of hundred, more than that. I don't know, there's quite a lot of shows there. If you figure there's actually 52 shows a year. And there's about 14 years, almost 15 years worth of shows on there. So it's quite a big number of shows. I don't suggest you try to do it all in one sitting. But if you go back and check the last one from last week on Philippians chapter 3, this is a very important passage where Paul talks about how all the things he had learned, all the things he had done, all the things he thought were important. And he's not just talking about his physical life, which a prominent Pharisee at that time would have had a very comfortable life. He's also talking about his spiritual life. And he points out that compared to knowing Christ, compared to having a personal relationship with Jesus, compared to understanding that He is, in fact, the Messiah. He is, in fact, Lord and Savior. He is, in fact, the end point of everything he had learned from the law, from the prophets. All of those things pointed to Jesus. All of those things pointed to the Messiah. And Paul understood this now, and he said all that stuff he learned, he counted as loss. And then he adds that it's rubbish to him now. And this, keeping in mind his position as a Pharisee at the time, he was in a preeminent position religiously, personally, socially, even politically. The Pharisees had civil as well as religious powers of various kinds. We're not going to get into all that. But he gave all of that up because now he understood who the Messiah is. And like it happened to him, it can happen to us. It has, in fact, happened to many, many people over the last 2,000 years, that when you know who Jesus is and you know what he did for you and you know what that means to you, everything else becomes less and less important. Nothing else is really going to matter in the scope of eternity, and nothing is even going to matter in the scope of the rest of this life that you have, because everything else is rubbish. Everything else is loss. And so that's where he was when we left him off. You know, I love Philippians 3, verse 7. He says, But what things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss for Christ. You know, we know from 1 Corinthians that Paul says, I want to know nothing except Christ and Christ crucified. I don't preach anything except Christ and Christ crucified. And that should be, and I'm sure is for many, 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 many people, but that should be a fundamental pivot point in your mind, that when you think about Christ and Christ crucified, everything else kind of, like I said, fades into being less and less important, and you go about your normal life, and even if things are going badly, that doesn't matter in the scope of the fact that you know Christ and Christ crucified. Everything else is loss. And so when your life changes like that, you look at everything in a different way. And so Paul tries to point that out. And the other thing that's important is in verse 9, he says that I can be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and this is the verse I always say, if you're going to memorize one verse in all of the Bible, let it be 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he who did not know sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so she says that I don't have any righteousness of my own. I have righteousness through faith in Christ, and that righteousness comes from God by faith. And so we're going to pick it up a little bit from there. We're going to start in verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So, what is he talking about here? He has a fellowship with Jesus and his sufferings. He's conformed to his death. Paul understands the power of that. He understands the power of Jesus' death. Everything else he knew, as he says in several of his other letters, everything he knew was crucified with Christ. He even says, the old me was crucified with Christ. I don't live anymore. It's Christ who lives in me. The old me was crucified by him, with him. And so he points out that he is conforming to those sufferings because he's not the same person that he was. He says, I'm conformed to his death because now I understand it, but I also understand the power of the resurrection. And he wants that power of the resurrection. He understands, as he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is a whole chapter about resurrection, and you should definitely read that carefully for your homework. But he points out that the resurrection is the ultimate sign that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he in fact did what he said he did. And if there is no resurrection, then we are still all in our sins. Because, as I like to say, if that's the case, then we put our faith in a dead person. You can't have much faith in a dead person. We have faith in a person who's alive, a person with a capital P, who's the God-man, Messiah. And Paul says he knows the power of that resurrection, and he wants that resurrection. And he knows, as he says in Thessalonians and some other places, that there will be a resurrection of our bodies at some point when Jesus comes. We will have a glorified body that will then join with our soul and will be living in heaven in a way that we can't live there now because our bodies cannot handle that. And so at some point, we're going to have a glorified body with our soul. The body-soul unity will be restored and everything in creation will be perfected. Now, some people will have their bodies join their soul, and they will be in everlasting punishment. And some people will be in heaven with their body and soul. And Paul understands this. He says, I want to be in that resurrection. I don't want to be condemned by him. I don't want to miss out on that. And so it's a powerful way to understand that because of his suffering, because of the sufferings of Christ, and because we suffer while we're here, we have a certain fellowship to that. And he says that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Then in verse 12, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. And this is a common thing in Paul's writings. He's always talking about striving. He's always talking about carrying on. He's always talking about things that with a lot of athletic imagery. Athletics were very, very important to the Greeks. Paul grew up in the Greek world, and the year and a half he spent at Corinth, he was familiar with athletes training for what were called the Isthmus Games, and of course they also had the Olympic Games, and he tends to use athletic imagery, and he says, I'm still striving. I'm not perfected yet. I'm not perfected yet, but I'm always going forward. And combined with what we talked about last week and what I briefly mentioned at the beginning today, was he's not looking back. He's looking forward. You know, Jesus himself said, if you put your hands to the plow and you look back, then you're not worthy of the kingdom. You're not worthy to be a disciple. What does that mean? Well, when you put your hands to the plow, you look forward. Because in order to plow the field, you have to look forward to guide the oxen or whatever animals they were using to plow a field. You had to move forward with your eyes fixed forward. And if you looked back and the animals went out of line, you wouldn't have a very good furrow. You wouldn't have a straight furrow. You would have a weird-looking trench in the ground because the plow would go all over the place if you weren't paying attention. So Jesus says, when you put your hands to the plow, this is in Luke chapter 9, when you put your hands to the plow, don't look back. You know, when we come to him and we are working in the kingdom, we don't look back and say, boy, I wish I was still doing all that other stuff. Boy, I wish I was still doing all that cool stuff I was doing then. Boy, I wish I could go back and do some of that other stuff. Wow, that was really fun what I was doing over there. He says, no, don't look back. Paul says, I don't look back. I strive. I always go forward. I don't look behind me. The Greek there means he's pursuing with a vigor. He's not just walking along saying, yeah, you know, I'm going to follow, and I guess on Sunday morning I'll go to church, and I'll be there for 47 minutes, and if it goes any longer than that, I'm going to leave, and once in a while I might say a prayer, but only if something's going wrong. And, you know, looking at the Bible, I don't know. I don't want to do that. I don't understand that. It's kind of boring. But, yeah, I'm all in. He says, no, he's pursuing this with vigor, is what the Greek means. He's not done. He's doing it zealously. He's doing it intensely. He's doing it with his strength. It takes a lot of strength to be in the kingdom. It takes a lot of strength. It isn't easy, despite what TV preachers with 30,000 people in their church tell you. It is not easy. Jesus himself said, in this world you will have tribulation. He didn't say that you might have tribulation. He didn't say you might have a bad day once in a while. He didn't say, gee, you know, sometimes things aren't going to go the way you... No, he says you will have tribulation. Tribulation doesn't mean some silly little thing has gone wrong. Tribulation means there's serious issues that you're facing. And so he says he's striving. He's never done with this. And he says he understands that Christ has laid hold of him. And this is where the strength to get through this comes. This is where the strength to get to the finish line, so to speak, comes. Because those who persevere to the end will be saved. Paul says we work out our salvation in fear of trembling. He doesn't say, yep, once you sign the card and say the prayer, you're in. He says you work your salvation out with fear and trembling. So he commonly talks about training, he talks about boxing, he talks about running, he talks about keeping your eye fixed on the prize, he talks about working to get the imperishable crown, not the perishable crown, which of course when you won an athletic event, the perishable crown was a crown made out of laurel leaves, which looked really nice for a day or two. And then kind of withered up. He said, why are you training all those months to get some leaves on your head? You should be working to have an imperishable crown. Why are you working so hard here in your earthly life to make as much money as you can and get enough stuff as you can? And then you die, sometimes unexpectedly. And you've wasted all that time, you've put all that effort into getting perishable crowns. He says, work for the imperishable crown. Go toward the goal. You know, runners are always looking forward. You can't run and look backwards. You know, if you've trained for track meets, as you know, they always tell you, you don't look to the side to see where everybody else is. You just run forward. An archer, or, you know, archery, you know, shooting arrows was very important at that time. You look at the target. You don't look behind you. You don't look to see what the other archers are doing. You put your eyes on the target. And this was his kind of upward calling. This was his upward calling. You don't look behind you all the time. Because in 14, he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. It's the upward call. If I keep my eyes fixed on the target, I keep my eyes fixed on the finish line, or whatever it is. And I don't know, I don't always know what the runners beside me and behind me are doing because I'm looking forward. And I can't shoot an arrow at a target if I'm looking to the side and looking behind me. So he presses for the goal. So he encourages them to do this and encourages them to do what he is doing. He commonly tells people to use his life, Paul's life, as an example. And that this is what a mature believer would do. This is the mind of a mature believer. And he says that God will reveal to you what he wants you to do. And we should all be of this mind. We should all be of this mind. In verse 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you should think, and if in anything you should think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So what is he saying there? He says, as a mature Christian, as a mature believer, you should understand this mindset that he has just described. And even if you kind of deviate from it a little bit, God will show you that you have deviated. We'll put you back on that, on the track. We'll put you back. We see we even use the track thing in our language. You know, he'll put you back in the lane you're supposed to be in, facing forward, racing toward the prize. We go through the mark, and this should be common of all Christians. We should all be of the same mind with this, as he points out. This should be how we think. This should be how we behave, how we live our life, and how we pursue the finish line. He says, you can use me as a model. He says this in many of his letters. You can use me as a model. He can be a pattern to this. Not just him, but all of these apostles and evangelists of the first century, he says, use me as a model because, you know, he says, brethren, join in following my example that you have as a pattern. That you have this as a pattern. And this whole idea of put your hands on the plow and don't look back should be the whole pattern that we live our life in. Then in verse 18, it turns a little bit, and he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. This is very profound. This really describes the time we're living in our time, and what's going on in the world around us, what's even going on in the church, what's even going on in people who used to be in the church and are no longer involved. He says, I'm weeping about this because these people are now enemies of the cross. They're enemies of the cross. They're taking people away from the cross. And they're taking people away from the only thing, the only way that they can be saved. They're enemies of the cross. This is very demonic. And he points out in 19, their end is destruction. You want to be like the world, then you'll get what the world gets. You want to be enemies of the cross, then you'll get what the enemies of the cross get. Your end is destruction. It says their whose God is their belly. They're just interested in material things. They're interested in being comfortable. They're interested in eating well. They're interested in their health, because after all, you know, we've turned the healthcare system into self-idolatry. Because we have to take care of every little thing that happens. And we have to make sure that everything is optimized so that we can live to be whatever. And their glory is in their shame. They don't even realize it. You know, Paul in the second half of Romans chapter 1, which you can read for your homework, talks about things that are too shameful to even talk about. And boy, I'm not going to talk about it here, but you can think about that for about 4 seconds, and you'll know what I'm talking about. What's presented to you, and what's worse, what's being presented to children, are things that couldn't even be talked about not that many years ago. He says their glory is in their shame. They're doing horrible, sinful things, but they're very proud of it. And they think this is their glory. And their glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So he says, this is very serious business. People are concerned with pleasure and comfort, the things of the flesh. They're involved in horrible sin and promoting horrible sin. Promoting horrible sin, which makes it even worse. I'm not going to mention names, but they're everywhere, including in the church. And they glory in their shame. So don't use them as examples. Don't use them. Because he goes on in verse 20 to say, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So he says, this goes along with Paul saying, you know, his old self has been crucified. The flesh is the biggest obstacle to all this, because you have to keep in mind that our citizenship is in heaven, and that's where we're going to go. And like Jesus was the first fruit of the resurrection, because of course the resurrection happened on the feast of first fruits. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection, and we're going to also be there in proper order. So our glorified bodies will join with his glorified body. And this is what we should set our mind on, not on the earthly things. Oh, I know the music has already been playing. Well, thanks for listening, and tune in again next week for the Gift of Grace, where we'll read and teach God's word, and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.